Good morning. Wow, that was awesome. My name is Matt Harris. Yes, I am the eldest elder here at City on a Hill Church. And I'm really happy to have been asked to preach God's word to you this morning. And I hope you will be gracious to me. I don't get to do this very often. I'm a little nervous, but I'm really excited too and happy. So I hope that you'll be gracious to me, and I hope that God will reveal himself to us this morning, and I hope that you will lean into his word as we step into it. So let me begin with a word of prayer. God, our Father, creator of all things, true source of light and wisdom, origin of all that is, thank you for being gracious to me, for planting your word in my heart, and for forgiving me of my sins. The thought of teaching my brothers and sisters about your wisdom and about your plans for our lives is overwhelming. On my own, I can bring no value to news that is already priceless. Be kind to me, and let a ray of your glorious light penetrate through my words to edify your church. Lord Jesus Christ, empower us to proclaim the good news that you have come to earth from heaven, that you have sacrificed yourself for sinners, that you have been raised from the dead and exalted as Lord over all creation. Holy Spirit, equip us to live in the light of the gospel, declaring its truth with our words and living out this truth with our actions. I pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So, something you may not know about me is I am a space junkie. Everything about space and rockets and space travel, I really get very excited about. Now, if I had a tattoo, it would possibly be the NASA logo, but I don't have a tattoo. But here, I want a show of hands, actually. I do want you to raise your hands if this applies to you. Who remembers Neil Armstrong stepping on the surface of the moon? Who remembers that? Okay, now keep your hands up. Who actually saw it on TV? Yeah, not many of you. Okay, yep. You guys can all come to my house and we'll have tea. But that was a momentous time. That it was July 20th, 1969. He actually stepped foot on a different planet for the first time. Can anyone guess what my favorite movie is? Apollo 13, yes, with Tom Hanks. All right. I am awesome at trivia games that have to do with space. So put me on your team. This is a pretty nerdy way to start a sermon, isn't it? Yeah. It gets worse. You all know what a telescope is, right? This tube with mirrors and lenses and stuff. And it allows you to see things that are far away from you up close. So there's small telescopes that maybe you've had occasion to use, either a child's version or a real telescope. And then there's things like the Hubble Space Telescope, which is this amazing invention that's still out in orbit, still bringing amazing images back way past its designed lifetime. But did you ever think about that a telescope is actually a time machine? Think about it this way. When you look at something through a telescope, you're seeing the rays of light that are coming from that object and coming into your eye. But light isn't instantaneous. Light has a speed. It's called the speed of light. Yeah. And it's really, really, really fast. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. Now, imagine if you were a scientist and you had a really great telescope and a safe telescope to look at the sun with. Now, don't do this at home at all, children. Don't look at the sun. But if you could look at the sun safely, scientists do this all the time, and they see solar flares and gas eruptions, and they look at them and they study them, and they're amazing to see. But the thing is that the solar flare that they're looking at in their telescope actually happened about 8 minutes prior to when they see it. because it takes about 8 minutes for light to get from the sun to Earth, because it's about 93 million miles away. If you were to look up in the night sky and look at the beautiful stars, and it's really good if you get outside of Boston to do this because we have a little bit of light pollution here, but when you look at a star in the sky and you see the white light twinkling, you're actually looking at light that began its journey to Earth many, many, many years ago. Because light has to travel all that distance. Now, the space is so big that it's really not helpful to measure things in miles anymore, right? So they've come up with this new distance called a light year. And this was established and it's developed by this professor from MIT. I believe his name is Buzz Lightyear. And he figured out that light travels almost 16 trillion miles in 1 year. So light is not instantaneous, and that's why when we look at something through a telescope that's far away, we're looking at the light that happened when that light ray began its journey to us. Now, the closest planet to Earth is called Alpha Centauri. That planet is 4.37 light years away. And that's the closest planet. So when we look at Alpha Centauri through a telescope like the Hubble Space Telescope, we're looking at what it looked like over 4 years ago. You tracking with me? So Alpha Centauri could have exploded 3 years ago, and we wouldn't even know it. We'd still be looking at the light rays that are coming towards Earth. Now, you think that's nerdy. Put on your nerd hats, because we're going deep now. Imagine an alien civilization, far advanced beyond us, way, way, way out in space, maybe in another galaxy. Imagine if they had their own version of the Hubble Space Telescope, much, much better than ours. And imagine if they were pointing their alien space telescope at Earth and looking at us. Now, the same applies to them. Light has to get from Earth to their telescope. So when they look at us, they're looking into the past. And depending how far away they are, they may see, for example, they may be looking at us right now, but actually be seeing, I don't know, the Titanic hitting an iceberg. Or maybe they would see the pilgrims sailing into Plymouth Harbor. Or if they were even further, further away, just maybe they could be looking at a cold, scared little girl on a donkey entering the city of Bethlehem right now. So the solar system, the universe is so large, we can't even get our heads around it. It's so big. But I'm just really excited. I'm not really sure where I'm taking this metaphor. And by the way, the nerd is over, so you can all relax. But I just get really excited when I think about how these phenomena may apply to our universe and to our life here. But to then think and be so humbled that God understands all this. He created all of this. He is sort of outside our system to be able to look and know and care for all of this. So a God that large can care for all of the workings of the universe, but he's also a God that we can trust because he created us. So we're going to be looking into the book of Proverbs today. And there's 3 points that I want to cover. Actually, I could go down to 1 point now because Luke did a great job on my first 2. Thanks, Luke. So, King Solomon was the primary author of the book of Proverbs. And this is what he's trying to tell us about walking with God. He's trying to teach us that who we can trust and that we can trust God. He's trying to teach us that trusting God sometimes means not wholly trusting ourselves, So he's encouraging us to be comfortable when we move away from trusting in ourselves solely. He's also encouraging us that by trusting God, we're actually moving towards a straighter path to him, which is not for his benefit, but it's for our own good. So if you would turn in your Bibles, the seat Bibles all around you, if you would turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and that's on page 305 in your seat Bibles. I'm going to read today's scripture, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. And after I read that, I will say, this is the word of the Lord, and if you could please respond by saying, thanks be to God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The main idea here is to equip us to know who to trust, to direct us to place all of our trust in the Lord, because unlike things and people of this world who will fail us, the Lord will not fail us. So what does it mean to trust? Now, I trust in my chair that it will support my weight when I sit on it. I trust that the sun will come up in the morning and set in the evening. I trust that the Patriots on a road game in Florida will hold off a lesser team when they have 5-point lead and only 7 seconds left on the clock. So these are things and events that we put our trust in, right? I also have a tendency to trust in comforts and riches. My truck, my recliner, my huge TV that my wife made me buy. I also feel pretty good about my 401k, my health, my health care. You may trust in some of these things as well. Your great job, your advanced degrees, your good looks. These are not bad things, and it's okay to value and appreciate them. Enjoy and share them with others, but put all your trust in the Lord, provider, healer, restorer, friend of sinners, and lover of your soul. What about people? Who do you trust? You might trust a parent, a mentor, a teacher, a pastor, a police officer, a boss. Some of these people we trust by our very nature or by our culture, and some we don't trust at all. Let's think about our kids for a second. Today is Family Worship Sunday, and Luke shared God's word with many of your little children here today. COA Kids averages 40 to 50 kids on any given Sunday. And that means there's a lot of parents at COA that same day. Some are in here and some are out serving in various ministries during this gathering. Now, becoming a brand new parent is the most powerful transformation any of us can experience. Remember back when you first learned that you were pregnant or soon to be fostering or adopting a child. This was amazing and exciting news. In the case of being pregnant, the excitement grows for 9 months of expectancy and mystery and pain, so I hear. And at the moment of birth, there's almost instantly the beginning of an unending love affair with this new and beautiful person. God creates this bond between baby and parents, and it transcends station in life. It ignores financial status. It overturns, overrules, overrides, and overthrows your good looks, your education, and your giftings. You absolutely love and care for this child. But a newborn baby doesn't decide to trust its parents. It doesn't make a choice to trust them. It doesn't have that ability. Fortunately, they don't need to. They don't need to work at it to trust their mom and dad. God instilled that trust into every child. And in the case of fostered and adopted children, I believe that trust develops as love takes root and relationships take shape. I know from experience that adopted children love and trust their parents because I am one of 3 children, and both my brother and my sister were adopted. And they proved to me over and over that they truly loved and cared for our parents. We want to thank God for our children and for the bond that, that he's built between us as parents. Some people we trust based on experience. Some of us we trust because society encourages us to do so. All of these people, though, the well-intentioned, may truly, truly care for us, but they may fail you. Because I'm a flawed sinner, I have failed my wife and my children. Yet, they continue to trust and love and care for me. So as children naturally trust their parents who do fail them, how much more should we trust God, whose perfect love will never fail us? So for these people, we come to trust, we respect them, we obey them, we love them and care for them. But trust in the Lord because he is the creator, rescuer, redeemer, and good shepherd. He is the Alpha and Omega, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the ransom for your sins. Your freedom was bought at a very high price, but a price he was willing to pay. God's love is perfect. His steadfast love endures forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because of his great love, you can trust in the Lord with all your heart, trust in the Lord with your faith, trust in the Lord with your mind, trust in the Lord with your finances, with your career, with your relationships. Trust in the Lord in times of affliction, in times of doubt, in times of concern. Trust in the Lord in times of temptation, darkness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Here's an example from my life of trusting in the Lord. I've been out of work, not right now, but I've been out of work a lot. In my career, I've held 10 different jobs, and I don't mean different positions in companies. I've worked for 10 different organizations. So between every one of those, there's a transition where I'm not working for them and I'm working for someone else. About half of those transitions were because I resigned my previous job. The other half were because I was laid off. That really stinks. Some of you may have experienced that. Some of you may be experiencing that right now. I was so lucky, though, because before my very first layoff, a year before it, I came into a trusting relationship with Jesus Christ in my life. I had two children. I had a wife who loved me. I had a mortgage, and I had no job. And people would ask me, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to look for another job, of course. But they didn't see a lot of despair in me. They didn't know why I was trusting so. But I knew, without a whole lot of biblical knowledge, that I could trust in God and that he would provide for us. And he did. You can trust in God for things that you doubt. If you have doubts about God, you can trust him to handle those doubts. If you have anger with God, you can trust him with your anger. He's actually big enough for you to be mad at and to shake your fist at. And he's not disappointed because you're communicating with him and he's taking care of you and he knows that his love will never stop reaching out to you. I was saved in 1987. I knew practically nothing about the Bible, about God. I'd known the stories, but I didn't know the truth. And then I heard the gospel clearly for the first time in my life, and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I didn't know about his creation. I didn't know about heaven. I had questions and doubts about the perils of people who were not saved. But I could still trust him, even though I had doubts, even though I didn't know everything. So if you're sitting in this room right now saying, I don't know this Jesus as my Lord and Savior, or I've just become a new Christian and I have so much to learn, yes, that's the truth. That's how it is. But you can still fully trust in the Lord as you walk that spiritual path. If you're not a follower of Jesus at this time, first of all, we're really glad you're here today. Secondly, it would make sense for you to have questions and doubts about the teachings of the Bible. It wouldn't be surprising to anyone that you hesitate to put your trust in something you'd have questions about. But trusting in God doesn't mean relying on yourself because of what you don't know. It means you are fully trusting in Him because of what you do know, that Jesus died for the sins of all mankind, and that by placing your faith in Him, you will be saved. C.S. Lewis, in the book Mere Christianity, gave us this quote: "To have faith in Christ means, of course, trying to do all that He says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take His advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to Him, it must follow that you are trying to obey Him. But trying in a new way, a less worried way, not doing these things in order to be saved for your actions, not doing these things in order to be saved, but because He has already begun to save you, not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you." All right, let's go to verse 5, which reads, "Do not lean on your own understanding." And the idea here is that Solomon is trying to comfort us when we lean away from ourselves, when we stop relying on ourselves so much. That doesn't mean that we should not think or use our brains, but we should not consider our wisdom to be the end-all, be-all, the conclusive resolution of any circumstance. This is kind of a tough message to deliver here in Boston, with so many brilliant, talented, gifted people who've been drawn to this city because they are smart, and they have very deep and profound understandings of all kinds of things in this world. And presumably, they will be rightly rewarded and compensated for having such amazing understandings of complex areas of study. Mathematics, music, art, biology, neurology, engineering, all the sciences and medical areas are highly regarded here in Boston. It's quite natural to feel appreciated and valued for having special understanding in these areas. So where do I get off telling you not to lean on your own understandings? Well, one way to try to grasp is this is when you think back about the vast depth and precise intricacy of this world, the indescribably complex systems that we have just barely understanding, many areas of knowledge that we don't even think are things to consider yet. I, for one, don't think that the pace of discovery is winding down, or that we've pretty much answered all of the big questions. The first lunar landing that I referred to took place, I think, 49 years ago. The first Martian landing was 47 years ago. The Hubble spacecraft was launched 25 years ago. This enormous particle accelerator called the Large Hadron Collider went online 10 years ago. Medical treatments that show great promise in treating and reversing diseases are constantly being evolved. All these things have come to us in the last 50 years. So why would we think that we've hit some type of peak and we're done discovering new things? It's not going to stop. So by definition, there's a lot of stuff out there that we don't know yet. Scholars agree with this so much that they have started making lists of unsolved problems in astronomy, biology, economics, linguistics, and medicine, and the list goes on. I believe that mankind, while having made great strides in understanding our world since the Renaissance and the Great Awakening, is just really starting to scratch the surface. Apparently, the author of Job agrees as well. In the book of Job, Job was declaring his uprightness, his integrity, and his mercy to his friends. He was telling them that he did not covet or idolize, and he was not guilty of hypocrisy or violence. But his friend Elihu was rebuking him for not recognizing his fallen nature. This is when God decided to really pile on and become very sarcastic in his rebuke to Job. In Job 38, it reads, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have this understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I don't know if there's a more humbling way to be put into perspective the greatness of God and the relative ignorance of man. God's reference to his own creation reminds us of how immeasurable and vast it is. He also emphasizes how solid and secure the foundation is. We do not need to concern ourselves with it, for it is of his design. Similarly, we can rely on the cornerstone that he laid in the person of Jesus Christ, solid, secure, with unconditional love for you that is as vast and as measurable as the creation itself. Forgiveness for sin that places them as far from you removed as the east is from the west. I still tend to think pretty highly of my own opinions. When determining how go about doing something, I think my way is pretty much better than most. Anyone else ever run into that feeling? Yeah? But seriously, I can get pretty overwhelmed when I try to put forth opinions on weightier topics. I feel very limited. I don't have a broad enough view in many instances. And for some major situations, the outcome can be either life-changing or long-lasting. As one of the elders at COA Brookline, I rely heavily on my fellow elders and their wives to share the burden towards wisdom in leading God's people. We learn in Jeremiah that it is not through our own efforts that we strive forward. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." For even when we feel confident in our approach, we need to lift it up to God before, during, and after deliberation. We see that in the prophet's writings, that God's ways may be different than ours. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." But we'll often still drive forward with our own approach. What's keeping us from simply submitting and no longer leaning on our own understanding? For me, it's stubbornness and pride, fear of what others might think, fear of failure because of a lack of trusting in the Lord, fear that the outcome is not what we would desire. But if it is what God would have, then shouldn't we be on the same page? Our culture and schools and places of business always encourage us to think outside the box, to be a thought leader. I bet that your employer would want you to bring your ideas, your creativity, and energy to your job. I bet your spouse would really appreciate that you share your opinions, recommend a course of action, and actively interact, if that's a thing, in the current and future decisions and directions of your family. Whether those decisions are big or small, where to live, how to spend your money, how to raise your children, should the eggs be scrambled or fried? Have an opinion. If working through some of these marriage forks in the road comes with disagreements or silent seething, A, that's not uncommon, and B, please come to the marriage seminar that my wife Sue and I will be offering in about 2 months. Seriously. But what if those thoughts and opinions and directions that you bring were not yours alone, but based on prayer, reflection, and leaning not wholly on your own understanding, but on God's? Don't you think that the one who spoke the stars into place would be a solid resource for you in the issues of your day? Verse 6 reads, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." In this context, to acknowledge means to know him, but not just in your head, like you know 2 + 2 = 4. It refers to heart knowledge, to know, to believe, and to consider him in all things, to invite him into every situation, and he will make your path straight. God wants us to walk in a straight path. He doesn't want us to veer left or right, taking lots of wrong turns. Is that because when we are obedient to him and follow along directly after him, it somehow strengthens or helps him? No. It's because it helps us. In the small and the large events, decisions, and problems of our lives, some of us may have a tendency to rush forward with practiced or researched solutions. We've asked local experts or checked on social media to get pointers and best practices. I do that myself. But how consistently do we hit the pause button or turn our phones to do not disturb and simply go to the Lord when the situation at hand? Recently, our very own Ashley Williamson and Victoria Ravenel attended an International Missions Board conference to learn how the IMB is pursuing the goal of every church, every nation. And last month, they were kind enough to meet with the elders to update us on some of what they learned. There's lots of great next steps, such as self-evaluations and missions seminars and having CGs adopt missionaries. But their biggest takeaway was this: fast and pray about where we should commit to investing long-term. Now, this is true wisdom in Ashley's, Victoria's number one next step. They see the most valuable step would be towards COAS International's missions effort is to be fasting and praying and acknowledging the Lord first and foremost prior to stepping into any of the other tactical steps. Some of you know that Sue and I have two amazing, wonderful children, Ben and Anna. My son Ben has joined us here from his church up in Woburn. A couple of years ago, Ben earned his doctorate in engineering and is currently working for Raytheon. Ben is working in an area that I've heard referred to as game theory and is closely related to the area of science central to the movie A Beautiful Mind starring Russell Crowe. Anyone heard of game theory before? So, also, he's one of the most knowledgeable men of Scripture that I know. Not Russell Crowe, my son Ben. My daughter Anna is trained and certified as an American Sign Language interpreter. Yet, interestingly, Anna took her ASL skills to a country that doesn't use ASL, the United Kingdom. They use BSL, British Sign Language. And yes, it is completely different than American Sign Language. However, she's not only found work, but she has become a principal in a company that specializes in providing international interpreters for the deaf. I could go on for hours sharing with you how proud I am of both of them, for how they have navigated the perils of young adulthood, mastered and excelled in extremely demanding professional circumstances, and are now raising, with their spouses, the five most exceptional children that God has yet blessed any undeserving grandparent with. Some of you may also know that Sue and my relationship with our daughter and our son-in-law in the UK has not been without its challenges. There's a few things we see eye to eye on, but a lot of deep discussions become contentious pretty quickly. There have been hurts and tears, confessions and requests for forgiveness, and some real head scratching on our part to try to come up with a way to heal the wounds. We've been counseled by our pastors and our close friends, and we've been prayed for by dozens of saints at COA and our previous church. We know that God wants to rule and reign in us, so God and I have committed to being in prayer for them and for our relationship with them. And since that commitment of prayer, I can honestly say that we are in a much better place than a few years ago. We're sleeping better. We are now caring more for the things that they care about. And our periods of the blues are less frequent and don't last as long as before. Our paths are being made straight. In both these situations, fasting and praying prior to determining COA's future direction for international missions and building a better relationship with our UK family, we continue to try to acknowledge God in the process. In doing so, I believe that he will continue to make our paths straight. He will open doors in the mission field. He will provide resources and missionaries to bring the good news, and he will heal wounds and broken relationships. He will keep his promises to never leave and forsake us. I'd like to ask you to be in prayer for the elders as we come up to our period of prayer and fasting, for God's direction on missions, as well as for Sue and I as we continue to seek God's blessing on our family. Also, please reach out to the elders, your CG, and others if you're looking for support and encouragement to acknowledge the Lord in your life. In the seats around you now, this morning, are folks drawn here by the common thread of Jesus. You are not here by accident, and you are not here alone. One of the best ways to trust God this week is to trust that he has placed people all around you that care about you and that you can live in community with. People who have learned that you need the care and prayers of others in their lives. God designed us to live in community with one another. And in this way, God is helping make our paths straight. If you are not in a community group, maybe the beginning of 2019 is the time for you to try to connect with God's people and step into community with others who are learning to trust the Lord, leaning less on themselves and acknowledging God in their lives. I want to conclude by inviting you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have never bowed your head before him and invited him to lead your life, this is critically important to hear, so lean into this last part. When we experience sorrow, pain, or rejection, it can seem like no one can understand how we feel, but Jesus can and does. Jesus was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows and grief. In Isaiah 53, it reads, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." There's the good news. He carried our grief and our sorrow, and he carried them to the cross on which he died. He carried your sin and transgressions, and he took the penalty for you. He snatched the sentence of death away from you, and he took it upon himself. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So not only does he make our path straight here on earth, but he makes a dependable, direct way for you to live in peace through all eternity with him in heaven. And that in that way is for you to trust him as the Lord of your life and the Savior of your soul. You can trust the one who loves you enough to take on hell for you. Now, this may be new to you, or maybe this is something you've heard before but never made a personal decision about. Perhaps a week ago, you came to Christmas Eve service for the first time, or for the first time in a long time, seeking to connect with others who are seeking to connect with God. On Christmas Eve, we celebrated that God came down as a baby to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And at Easter, we celebrate that he willingly went to his death. He was buried and 3 days later rose from the grave so that all who believed in him can have new life. He took the punishment, the penalty for our sins, and in doing so brings us peace and heals our wounds. We need to understand that this scheme of God to send his son to die as punishment for our sin was plan A. And there is no plan B. We certainly can't be plan B. He's not going to trust us to cover the cost of our sins. On our best days, we fall short. But we can trust him now because his spotless lamb was sacrificed in our place. Would you acknowledge him right now if you've never done that? Would you consider letting go of your grip on this earthly present and eternal future and letting God direct your path towards a life of joy, peace, acceptance, as well as an eternity of blessed assurance in his presence? What have you got to lose? You can lose the weight of sin and guilt you've been carrying. If you've been shouldering 100% of the responsibility of making all the right decisions, navigating all the right paths towards a bright and shining future, you can transfer that responsibility from your shoulders to his right now. And as much as you might think, it's really not fair to be putting my troubles on him, first off, the God that created the universe, so vast that we are just a tiny speck, certainly big enough to handle your problems. And secondly, a ship's already sailed. He's already died for your sins. It's done. It's in the past. It's completed. Finito. And there's nothing you need to resolve ahead of time before giving yourself to him. You don't need to clean yourself up to be acceptable in his eyes. He wants you to come just the way you are. If you haven't acknowledged this, his arms are wide open and he's waiting for you. What a great way to enter 2019, trusting and walking with God. If you have decided to trust in Jesus as Lord today, I want you to talk to someone. Talk with the person you came with. Talk to anyone in the back who's wearing a name tag. Talk to me. Talk to anyone who seems like they've been here for a while. Fill out the little connection card here. On the back, there's a check mark that says, I would like to trust and follow Jesus for the first time. Or I'd like to talk with a pastor or elder. Fill that up. We want to know and celebrate with you if this is your decision. We're about to go into a time of communion where we remembered what Jesus did in his final week of earthly ministry. During communion, we take the symbols of his broken body and his shed blood as reminders of his sacrifice on the cross and the blood he shed for the forgiveness of your sins. But communion is for those who have placed their trust in God to save them because we can't save ourselves. This is the only part of the service that we reserve for those professing Jesus Christ as Lord. So if you've not done that, we ask that you not take communion this week, but that you take Jesus this week. And then come back next week and take communion with us. So let me close in prayer as our worship team is right behind me. Heavenly Father, creator and sustainer, your majesty is beyond words. Your trustworthiness is beyond doubt and your love is beyond measure. You've proven yourself true, loving, and I'll even say jealous, so that even when we turn our backs on you, you still pursue us. Thank you, Father, for your patience as we come slowly to your altar, as we remind ourselves that you are to be trusted, worshiped, and adored. Thank you for the forgiveness bought by the blood of Jesus, who rules and reigns forever and ever. Amen.